What's so great about the Great Commission? If you're around Stanley Heights very long, we talk about the Great Commission all the time. So what's so great about the Great Commission? Or maybe we ought to ask this question. What makes the Great Commission so great? Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16, and you'll want to find verse 15. Mark, chapter 16, and then you will want to find verse 15. At the end of each of the Gospels, as well as in the beginning of the book of Acts, there are different portions of Scripture that are Great Commission passages. Each one has a different focus, a different purpose. All of them tell us about God's heart for the world. The passage of Scripture we'll address today, as we look forward to our conference beginning on Wednesday, concluding next Lord's Day, is the account in Mark chapter 16. So, now that you've found it, would you stand with me, please? All of us lifting our voices to read aloud together, Mark chapter 16, beginning in reading verse 15. Are you ready? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is speaking, and the Scripture says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's ask God to help us to know what makes the Great Commission so great. Lord, you have in this one verse told us about so much of yourself and of what you have called us to do. And in it, we pray that you would open, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open the truth to us. Renew our perspective and our vision of life and of eternity and of what is important to you and thereby to us. And so, God, the Spirit, help us. Now, in our congregation, there are different individuals that you desire to touch and change and help in different ways. And so it is with great joy and faith that I ask for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives today. And so we yield to you and we expect you to speak to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So what makes the Great Commission so great? Well, in this passage, God tells us what makes the commission so great. The Great Commission is so great because the great commander, you'll notice in verse 15, "And he said unto them." Now, who is he? You tell me, church. Who is he? Jesus. And so it is that Jesus is the one that gives this great commission. The reason that it is such a great commission is because of the great commander. So a siblings, one of you kids says to your sister, to your brother, looks into your brother or sister's bedroom and sees a natural disaster. And so you say to your brother or sister, "Clean your room." They say, yeah. Yeah. Does it mean much when your brother or sister says, "Clean your room"? Now, even you kids are the oldest child in your family. You might be surprised at this, but you are not another parent. And you kids that are the second in command, so to speak, listen, you don't always have to listen to them. Unless, of course, they're speaking for somebody else higher up on the chain, if you know what I mean. So just because your brother or sister says, "Clean your room," it doesn't mean anything to you. But wait a minute. What happens when Dad steps in and looks at your room and sees the natural disaster and Dad says, "Clean your room"? It takes on a little different meaning, doesn't it? The exact same words. What's the difference? The difference is who's making the command. And do you realize that whenever Jesus makes this command, who he is makes all the difference? When Dad makes the command, it's because of his authority. He's the Dad. When Jesus makes the command, he is the authority as God the Son. He is the authority because of the person that he is. He is God the Son. He is the eternal God in human flesh. His sonship as the Son of God was proved by his works, by his teaching. It is indeed his claim. And when Jesus speaks, God is speaking, for he is God. He is great, and this command is great because of His purpose. The Son of Man, Jesus said, has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and because of His power, He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Do you realize that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach," literally teach disciples in all nations. But prior to that, He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." As the resurrected Son of the eternal God, He stands victorious over sin and death and hell. And He says, "I have every right to direct you." You see, the Great Commission is great because of the great commander. It's all about Jesus. And if we are not faithful to His commission, we are not faithful to Him. What makes the Great Commission so great is that He's such a great commander. It's all about Him. An all-consuming love for Him. An all-consuming passion for Him. Your view of the Great Commission says a lot about your view of the great commander. So what makes the Great Commission so great? Well, the Great Commission is so great because of the Great Commander. The Great Commission is so great because of the Great Command. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture, what is the command that is given here? The command that's given is found in one word. There's only one imperative in the grammar here, and that is the word preach. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To absolutely and authoritatively proclaim the message. Do you realize that in the New Testament world, that word had a very significant meaning? It would be used of someone who was a herald, who would receive a word of instruction, a command from a governmental authority, would go to a town square, would unroll the scroll, and then would decry or would proclaim, cry out with authority, "Thus saith this official." This is now the law as it's described. The authority was not in the messenger. It's just a messenger. The authority was in the one who's giving the message. And Jesus takes this word for a herald. One who proclaims authoritatively the message from someone with great authority. And He takes this word and He says, "Those of you that are My followers, you have been given this commission. You are to take My message and you are to proclaim it authoritatively everywhere you go because I am the one who is giving this message." The gospel, the Great Commission, is a message that is not just about helping people grow potatoes and get water and helping different social needs, all of which may have their place. But ultimately, what the Great Commission is about is proclaiming the great message that Jesus saves. What makes the Great Commission so great? Because the great commander is given a great command, and because the great command, if we fail at sharing this message, we fail. We can have buildings. We do have buildings. Aren't you grateful for buildings? Aren't you glad you're not meeting outside this morning? We can have programs. We have programs. We can have so many things that we enjoy, all of which are wonderful, all of which are essential to what's happening. But listen to this, church. If we, with all the buildings we have and all the opportunities we have and the fellowship we enjoy and all that takes place, if we fail in sharing the message, we have failed. We are a religious social club. We don't want to invest our lives in a religious social club. We must remember that we have been given a great command. So there must be a proactive proclamation and propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ locally, regionally, and globally. So what makes the Great Commission so great? Well, what makes the Great Commission so great is the Great Commander and the Great Command. There's something else that makes the Great Commission so great, and that is the great cooperation. So that God tells us this, as Jesus is speaking, He says, "Go ye into all the world. The grammar of it reminds us of this, the idea that you're going already. And as you're going, share this message of Christ everywhere you go. Jesus looked beyond just a small group of followers as he shares this with them. And he looks to the generations to come, and he looks even to our generation. And he looks at how he would send his followers all kinds of places, doing all kinds of things. And he says to us, wherever it is that God sends you, whatever endeavor of life, wherever it is that God places you, whatever generation you live in, make sure everywhere you're going, you are sharing this message. Now, there are three presuppositions then that are made, that Jesus makes when he gives this command. It means that there's a presupposition of progress, that you're going. And that he is one who is sending, and that there are people that he has, his followers all over the world. This is something that God is doing and has done through the ages. We are part of what he is doing, but it's a presupposition of progress, so that in all the places he goes and he sends us, we are to proclaim there's a presupposition of participation. That there are those who will respond to his call. And you realize that Jesus has given every one of us this commission, and he is assuming and presupposing that each of us in our generation, as he is calling, will respond, and there will be those who will answer his call. And then he makes this final presupposition, and that is a presupposition of partnership. So he says to them, go ye. Now, when you read in the Bible, go ye, it reminds us that this is not just an expression of an old form of English. This is God's way of communicating plural. It means that it's not just you as an individual, but it's something that you all do together. It's not just that as an individual follower of Christ, I must be responsible, and I am. But it means that God calls all of us who are followers of Christ to share in this together. See, we would say it this way, those of us that speak correctly, go, y'all. Now, those of you who don't speak correctly, you might say, go ye or go you all, but we speak correctly. We say, go y'all, all y'all go. Everywhere all y'all are going, go and tell the message. It's what happens when God calls us together. You see, individually, you can do a lot of things. But no matter how good you are at anything you do as an individual, you have your limitations. But then God speaks to you as an individual. And then God speaks to you as an individual. And then God speaks to you as an individual. And to you as an individual. And God speaks to you. And God deals with 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 you. So that God, as he brings us together, he is anticipating that as he brings people together, the individuals can do great things maybe by themselves, but so much more can happen when people come together in partnership. Do you realize the great things God does? He multiplies his work and his will when he brings people together in partnership. Now imagine if this piano had only one key. A one-keyed piano. Bong, bong. Only sounded one note. Bong, bong. Not a lot of variety. You could maybe change up the rhythm. Bong, 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 bong. Bong, 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 bong. Not a lot of variety, but when you add two keys and three keys, now the possibilities begin to multiply and begin to expand. Eventually, you get 88 keys. And what a world of possibility and creativity and freedom has had, because that piano with all those keys, and then you place those keys at the touch of one of our masterful musicians, and all of a sudden beautiful things take place that would never happen if it was just one person with one note. Bong, 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 bong. And God takes you as an individual, and you as an individual, and you as an individual, and you as an individual. And he brings you into partnership so that together we all can see God do so much more than ever could be accomplished with us as an individual. God looked at those ones he was with, a small band, and he looks through the ages and he sees all that he would do in eternity in the future. He said, I want you to know that it's this way with you. It will always be this way, that my great commission is something that brings people into cooperation. It's why we have a missions conference. It's why we ask you to consider what God would have you to do, because God wants you to be a partner cooperating with me and with your brother and sister behind you and before you and beside you and your brother and sister around the world in all the places where Christ is named, so that together we are part of what God is doing. I can't think of anything more exciting than being involved in what God is doing in cooperation with others. So what makes the Great Commission so great? Well, it's great because of the great commander. It's great because of the great command. It's great because of the great cooperation. It's great because of the greatness of the cause. To imagine this, to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I think it is important for us to understand that the centrality of the message is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad to give people good news? Have you had to share with people bad news? Isn't it rotten to share with people bad news? But how many of you like to give people good news? It's exciting to give good news. And you know, sometimes it's good to remember how good the good news is. When you're used to it and you've walked with Christ and you're familiar with it, sometimes you forget how good the good news is. And it's just good to remember, hey, it's good news! You can be saved from your sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the centrality of the message, but I do want to make sure that I define what the gospel is. Take your Bible, hold in Mark 16, and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is really the gospel truth? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul describes for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit what the gospel truth is. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that God the Son came, Messiah, the Deliverer, God in human form came. He died. He was buried to prove that he was dead. He did not just swoon. He was dead. And then he rose again the third day with great power. And what's wonderful about the gospel is not just the facts of the gospel, but it is this, that all that Jesus did, he did for you. The most important word in this description is that all that Christ did, he died, rose again for you and for me. That's the gospel. But wait a minute, let me defend the gospel. Besides defining it, I want to defend it, because you'll notice back in Mark chapter 16, after telling us to preach the gospel to every creature, verse 16 says something that may be puzzling and has been misinterpreted. Look at your Bible. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, be careful when you read that, because if you're not careful, you'll interpret that and say, well, wait a minute. If I'm to be saved, I have to believe on Jesus, and then I've got to be, as a sign for it, baptized. And if I'm not baptized, then I am not saved. Are there any religions that teach that? One of the key passages they will say is this passage. So how do I interpret that correctly? Well, when you read this, the basis of our, or what, let me ask this way, ask it this way. What is the basis of condemnation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What is the basis of condemnation? Unbelief. If the basis of condemnation is unbelief, then the basis of justification is belief. Now, there's another portion of scripture that you will find for those who believe this way and teach this that you will run across again and again and again. And I want to touch base with you on it. Would you go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 28? Verse 38. Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. It's the day of Pentecost. Many are assembled in Jerusalem for the feast day. Peter stands up to preach. The Spirit of God comes in His power, and he's preaching the gospel of Christ. And then Peter is the preacher. I'll start in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You've told us about Jesus, His death, His resurrection, who He is. Now, what do we do with this message? And then Peter says to them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you this. For the remission, to be baptized for the remission of sins, does that mean I have to be baptized? How many of you have ever had a headache? Who's had a headache here? I'm not asking if you know a headache. I'm asking if you've had a headache. And some of you are anxious about volunteering that you know a headache. Okay. Well, you have a headache. You say, you know, I have a headache. I'd like to take an aspirin for my headache. Now, when you take an aspirin for a headache, do you take an aspirin in order to get a headache? Or do you take an aspirin because you have a headache? Now, how many of you know if you had to take an aspirin to get a headache, you wouldn't take an aspirin? But because you have a headache, you have no problem getting an aspirin, right? The word for has a couple of ways that we use it in our language. And one of the ways you reuse it is to use something in order to receive it or to get it. Another way is because you have it. Why is somebody baptized? Are they baptized in order to get forgiveness of sins or because they have received the forgiveness of sins? You're baptized because you have received the forgiveness of sins. So why did Jesus then, back in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, or verse 16, why did Jesus say that make this an issue to believe and be baptized? Why did he make it so important? Because baptism is not about getting wet. It's about ultimately submission in a discipleship relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a testimony. I am following Jesus Christ. I have submitted myself to Him. I have received the forgiveness of sins. It is symbolic that now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Is it possible, even in a city like this city, that there are a whole lot of people that name the name of Christ, but reality is they probably aren't followers of Christ? Does that happen in our city? Yeah. You see, Jesus was at the very beginning not only proclaiming that belief is the means by which one is saved and justified, He is pointing out that He is not just about milquetoast professions. He is really about people who have surrendered their will to His will and their authority to His authority. They are followers. They are disciples of Christ. So there is a great gospel that is our cause. Listen to what Jesus said. In fact, you know it. You probably do. John chapter 3, verse 16. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sure it does. Let's say it together. John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's say it, shall we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice then, as I read to you what Jesus said after those words, it probably are the most well-known scripture in all the Bible. When Jesus said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." The gospel message is that anybody in the world who calls on Jesus Christ can be saved, and they do not have to come into condemnation. Now that's a message worth sharing, isn't it? But let's remember this as well. This is not just a great message, but let's remember the massive scope of this cause. God's heart has always been the world. It is not just about you and me and us four no more. It is about a world lost in darkness, spiritually dead, without light, without hope, without understanding, blind. God calls us to this great cause that we partner together as God is working in the world. We together share in this great cause. There are a lot of causes you can be involved in that are worthy causes. But there is no cause greater than the Great Commission cause. When we make decisions about our lives and our witness, and we make decisions about our commitment to sharing the gospel and asking God's power and sharing the gospel and reaching out to people, when we make commitments financially, when we make commitments in our priorities of life and those things that are important to us, listen to me now. In all of those things, you better make sure that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you need to make sure you think through and are tuned into and participating in the Great Commission cause. So what makes the Great Commission so great? Well, it's the great commander. It's great because of the great command, because of the great cooperation, because of the great cause. But such a great commission is so great that it requires a great cost. What did it cost for Jesus? For Jesus, it cost his very life. Jesus said he came as a Son of Man to give his life a ransom, his body broken, his blood spilled for the offerings of sin as our substitute. We will celebrate tonight. If Jesus tarries, we will celebrate the Lord's table and we will take the bread, unleavened, undefiled, and we will take it as a remembrance when Jesus hung on the cross and gave his body for us. We will drink the cup, and it will remind us of the blood that was shed. The great cost that was paid so that we can know the forgiveness of sins. What a great cost was paid to provide salvation for mankind, but such a great commission, with such a great cost to provide salvation for mankind, please understand that with such a great commission, there is a great cost to proclaim this salvation to mankind. Imagine you're the CEO of a wonderful company in Chattanooga. And your product that your company makes is just so great. It's helping businesses. It's helping people. Your product, you're the CEO now, your product is really providing help to so many people. You say, you know what? This is such a great product. Wouldn't it be great if the whole world could have a part and have the availability of my product? You're the CEO. Now, let me ask you this. For you to take your local, wonderful product and make it to where it is a global enterprise so that everybody in the world can have an opportunity to get your product and enjoy all the benefits of your great product. How many of you think that would be a big enterprise? It's going to take a lot of manpower. It's going to take some serious capital. It's going to take a lot of strategizing. It's going to take a lot of effort to take your wonderful product that is local to make it global. It'd be overwhelming, I think. But what God has called His church to do in this great commission is to take the gospel of Christ and move it from being a local enterprise to becoming a global enterprise. So that everywhere His people go, they partner with other people and churches so that this continues to grow and it continues to globally reach, globally, expanding globally. The gospel has always been an entrepreneurial, expansive enterprise. And as God has given us this commission, then God has called us to be partners with Him and with one another and with brothers and sisters all around the globe so that we are part of a global enterprise. It is indeed the Great Commission and it has a great cost. So what does God want me to do with all that? With all this preaching you've been doing, what does God want me to do? I'll tell you what God wants you to do. God wants you as an individual, God wants you to make a great commitment to the Great Commission. A great commitment to the Great Commission. Now that may mean for you different things. It may mean it's going to deal with your personal response, certainly. Have you received the gospel of Christ? The good news that Jesus died for your sins, He rose again for you, that He is the only way for your soul to be saved and those eternal sins with the eternal punishment they carry, that the only way for those to be washed away and blotted out and the price paid is by faith to receive the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the gift of eternal life. Have you received Christ? That's your response to the Great Commission. It may mean for you personally your response to proclaim the gospel and your witness everywhere you go and your commitment to sharing with people and to meeting people and your commitment to being a person who is very open-minded and evangelistic in your response to the gospel. It may mean for you a commitment to follow the Lord's call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. There may be one of our men, one of our ladies, and God is dealing with your heart. He is calling you to be one who is going to the ends of the earth. What is your personal response? It may mean that there must be a change in the priority arrangement of your life. Some things that are wonderful that need to maybe take second place. Some things that aren't so wonderful, but your life's gotten out of balance. Some things need to change. You as an individual, it may mean certainly financially, some things that you'll need to consider. And even sometimes as a church, we have to always remember that we need to be willing to change whatever we need to within obedience to the Scripture so that we can be faithful to the Great Commission. So what is God asking for? God is asking for you, whatever it means for you in your life, and this is now between you and the Almighty God, but whatever it means for you in your life, to make a great commitment to the Great Commission. And He said unto them, and say Mark 16:15 with me, will you? He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Stand with me, please. While you're standing, God has been dealing with you and opening your understanding and your eyes to the Great Commission in a fresh way. And God is asking you as an individual and we as a congregation to make a great commitment to the Great Commission. Now, for you, it may mean that you've never received Christ. You've thought about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. He's been on your mind. But today there's an awareness. Hey, I need Him. I need Him in my life, and He can be received. You can ask Him to save you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I turn from my sin and my way of doing it, and I'm giving my life to You and responding by faith to receive Christ and the forgiveness of sins. You can receive Him today. That's your response. And if you've called upon Him even where you are, what I'm going to invite you to do in just a few minutes when we have what we call an invitation, it means that gives you a chance to respond as God is speaking. I'm going to ask you just to find the nearest aisle, meet one of the men that are waiting in the front. They're prepared for you, and they'll have one of our people help you to understand and pray with you and see just to settle that decision in your mind. That's your response to the Great Commission. Now, I wonder if you have received Christ, are you asking God, Lord, I am committing whatever You want to do in my life, that I am willing to respond with a great commitment to the Great Commission. That's my testimony. It's what I want in my life. It's what You want. And I agree with You that I want to be a person who is making a great commitment to the Great Commission. Just very quickly, raise up your hand as your testimony. That's what I want in my life. God wants it. And Lord, that's what I want. A great commitment to the Great Commission. God bless you. Put your hands down. And so, Lord God, now You know the hearts and You know what is happening in each life. And oh God, considering the greatness of this cause and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we love Him. And we want to be committed to the things that He loves because we love Him. And help these who do not yet know Him or maybe have just called upon Him in this hour to make that decision as they would come. And then, Lord, for these that do desire more than anything else to have a life that is given in commitment to the Great Commission, dear God, I pray that as You are speaking, You would bless them. Give them Your power as You promised You would do. And we desire it, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. The instruments are playing. This is the time for you now to respond. You say, I just called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Or maybe I have questions, but I want someone to talk with me because I want to know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Then this is the time. There are other decisions that need to be made. This is the time for you to respond. You say, okay, God is speaking to me about a very specific area. I need to make this my time to respond to the Lord. Come on now and obey the Lord. Let's do it. God is dealing. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? I love when God speaks to our hearts. I love when our hearts are open to the Lord. And so many of you, your heart is just sold out to the Lord. I'm so grateful. You know, when God sees those kind of people, God has His hand upon them in a wonderful way. And may God help us to be that kind of people and His hand to be evident in our lives. You need Christ? You come on now. Glad to welcome today for the first time at Stanley Heights, Dylan Araujo. I hope I said that right. We're glad to have you, Dylan. Thank you for being our guest here. And this is John.